On Low Sunday every year, the church gives us the story of the institution of the sacrament of penance. And this is a very important part of the Christian life. But very often this sacred institution, which is established by our Lord himself, is either misunderstood, or people approach it without proper reverence, or even without the right dispositions. So I want to talk today about this important sacrament and means of grace, and how we have to receive it fruitfully. The providence of God always gives us whatever we need in order to save our souls, or even just to survive in this world. Just as God has given us medicines in nature for the illnesses of the body, in the same way, in his great mercy, he has given us medicines for the disorders of the soul, namely for sin. For original sin, God gave us the sacrament of baptism, which delivers us from the bondage of Satan and makes us children of God. But God's mercy didn't just stop there. God knew that so many Catholics would commit sin after they received the sacrament of baptism. And so he instituted the sacrament of penance, so that people who have sinned and lost the grace of baptism could be reconciled again to God, as long as they approach this sacrament with the right dispositions. Penance has been described by the fathers of the church as the second plank after a shipwreck. People who have wrecked their baptismal grace on the rock of mortal sin can still survive if they grab a hold of this plank of confession and they hang onto it through the storm of this world until they reach eternal salvation. The most important thing to understand about confession is that it's not a human institution. It was established by our Lord as a necessary means for people to receive forgiveness for the sins they had committed after baptism. Only God has the power to forgive sin, just as he is the only one who has the power to raise a person from the dead. But God also gave the apostles and the prophets and many of the saints the power to work miracles. And God frequently uses human beings to exercise his power on earth. And in the same way, God has given to mankind the power to forgive sins by his own authority. And this is clear from the words of Christ, where he says to the apostles and to their successors, "Whatsoever you shall bind upon earth shall be bound also in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose upon earth shall be loosed also in heaven." And in the gospel today, our Lord appears to the apostles, and he breathes on them, and he says, "Whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven them, and whose sins you shall retain, they are retained." And this was the moment when he instituted the sacrament of penance, as a sacrament of peace and forgiveness, in order to give the sinner the true peace of a good conscience when he is forgiven of his sins. But this power was not given only to the apostles. The church was not going to die with the apostles, but rather it would last until the end of the world. So it's clear that the power to forgive sin was not given only to the apostles, but it was given to everyone who would hold their office, meaning all of their lawful successors, all of the priests and bishops of the church until the end of time. The word penance has two meanings. It can mean either a virtue or the sacrament of penance. As a virtue, penance means that we are sorry in our hearts for having offended God and that we hate our sins. And we have a firm purpose of amendment as well. This is always necessary in order for us to have our sins forgiven. But the sacrament of penance is something much more than this. It is an external sign that gives us grace. The sinner confesses his sins to the priest, and the priest says the words of absolution. And the effect is that the person has the sins removed from his soul. This is like the pool of Siloe, where anyone who jumped into the pool after the water was stirred up by the angel would be cured of any disease that he had. This was a beautiful and miraculous spring that is described in the Gospels. But unlike the pool of Siloe, where only the first person who jumped into the pool after it was stirred up would be cured. In the confessional, every single person who comes in with the right dispositions is always healed of his spiritual infirmities, no matter what they are. This is how great the mercy of God is, especially now in the New Testament, when we are in the time of grace. But in order to be forgiven of our sins, we have to have the right dispositions. We have to have contrition, first of all. The word contrition comes from the Latin word meaning to crush. And it means that our hearts are crushed with sorrow for the sins that we have committed against God. And our evil will is crushed as well. And it has been replaced with a will that is submitted to the law of God. So we have to hate our sins and have a firm resolution not to sin anymore. Our sorrow has to have four qualities. It has to be interior, first of all. We have to truly have it in our hearts and not just say out loud that we're sorry when we're not actually sorry inside. Next, our sorrow has to be supernatural. It has to come from a love of God rather than from some natural consideration. Our sorrow must also be sovereign. It has to be greater than any other sorrow there is, because sin is the greatest evil there is, and it is the only thing that can separate us from God, and therefore we have to hate sin more than anything else in the world. And lastly, our sorrow must be universal, meaning that we are sorry for every single mortal sin on our soul, without exception, because we can't detest one mortal sin without detesting all of them. It's not good enough if we are only sorry for our sins because they cause us some harm in this world, such as losing our good reputation or damaging our health or temporal affairs or anything like that. This sort of sorrow has nothing to do with God and it is not pleasing to Him. Someone who is truly sorry has to detest his sins because they go against the law of God. St. Augustine says that nothing makes repentance certain except love of God and hatred of sin. That is why we have to have a firm purpose of amendment, a sincere resolution to avoid not only the sin itself, but even the occasions of sin that usually lead us into sin. But we also have to confess our sins in the sacrament of confession. And this is evident from the commission that Christ gave to the apostles and to their successors. He gave them the power to bind and loose, to either forgive people's sins or to keep those sins on the person's soul, according to their dispositions. And therefore, it follows that he also gave the faithful at the same time the obligation to confess their sins truthfully and completely and sincerely, so that the ministers would be able to exercise their power of forgiveness with justice and with the proper prudence. A judge has to have a full knowledge of a person's case in order to pronounce a sentence that is just. A doctor has to know as much as possible about someone's disease in order to give him the correct medicine. This is why St. Augustine says that to say that it's enough to confess our sins only to God alone is to destroy the commission of Christ, who made the pastors of his church the judges of the consciences of men and the doctors of their souls. Every single human being is obliged to confess his sins to the priest. Nobody is exempt from this obligation. Whether someone is a priest or a layman, or even a king or an emperor or the most powerful person in the world, everyone is a sinner and everyone comes under this obligation. The church has always insisted on this obligation to confess our sins ever since the apostles themselves. And this fact is proof that this is something established by God. It is not a human law and it's not one that the church has the power to dispense. The next part of the penitent's obligation is to do satisfaction for his sins. The penitent has to perform the penance that is imposed on him by the priest. such as to say some prayers or do some good works. And this obligation binds in conscience. If a penitent fails to say the penance that he has given in confession, and he confessed a mortal sin in that confession, it is a mortal sin for him to fail to say his penance. If he confesses venial sins in confession, then it is a venial sin if the penitent doesn't say the penance that he has given. The penance in confession is given in order to repair the effects of sin in the person's soul, and to help the person not fall into sin again. It atones for some of the temporal punishment that is due to the person's sins, even after they are forgiven. And just as there are three ways of offending God, whether by thought, word, or action, in the same way, it makes sense that we atone for our sins by the three corresponding means, by thoughts of sorrow for our sins, by words of contrition in the confessional, and actions of doing penance for our sins. And just as a tree is known by its fruits, in the same way, our sorrow for our sins has to be judged by the fruits that it produces, by our willingness to perform the penance that the priest gives us and avoid the occasions of sin in the future. When someone is kneeling in the confessional and confessing his sins, he is not kneeling before the priest as just another human being, but rather he is kneeling before a representative of Christ himself. And the priest is the judge, the father, and the doctor of the person's soul. He has those three roles. A penitent should never argue with his confessor or be stubborn with him in the confessional. He is not just arguing with the priest as a man who is simply giving his own opinion. On the contrary, someone who does this is arguing with our Lord himself. And this is something very displeasing to God, and it could even be a sign the person is not truly sorry for his sins. The penitent has the obligation to accept the warnings that his confessor gives him, as if they came from God himself. But on the other side of that coin, the sentence of absolution that the priest gives to the person when he is forgiven is ratified by God himself, as we hear in the gospel today. Because the priest is acting on God's authority. Even though it is the priest as a human being who is saying the words of absolution, nevertheless it is our Lord himself who is the invisible high priest who invisibly removes the sins from the soul of the penitent and restores sanctifying grace to his soul. And Christ is the one truly ratifying in heaven what his own representative is saying on earth. And contrary to what heretics claim, the power to forgive sin that our Lord gave to the priest does not take away from the honor of God in any way. Rather, it gives God great honor, and it shows his incredible mercy towards us that he has given to human beings the ability to forgive sin. And confession is definitely not an encouragement to sin either, as Protestants have also tried to claim. When they say that people can just commit any sin that they want and then go to confession and be automatically forgiven, this is a complete caricature of how the sacrament of confession really works. Yes, the priest has the power to forgive people who are sorry for their sins, but if someone thinks that they can just go to confession and then go straight back to their sins afterwards, then the priest does not have any power to forgive the sins of somebody like that at all. No matter who they are. And confession also doesn't make it easier to commit sin either. Committing sin is already easy enough as it is. And confession doesn't make it easier. Rather, it makes it easy to receive forgiveness for our sins, which was something that was not easy at all before the institution of this wondrous sacrament. In fact, the Catholic teaching of the sacrament of penance is one of the greatest restraints on our corrupt human nature. Because everyone knows that if they commit a mortal sin, they will unquestionably go to hell forever unless they confess their sins with true sorrow to another human being, which is something very difficult for human nature to do. And no other religion has this sort of control over people's behavior or this safeguard against wickedness. We should all use this powerful means of grace as worthily as we can and be grateful to God for such an incredible mercy towards us. We are all sinners and we all have fallen short of what is required of us and of the obligations that we incurred in baptism. But we are not without recourse. The merciful God has given us an ability to receive the forgiveness of our sins. And this sacrament is available to us no matter how great our sins are or how frequently we fall back into sin. As long as we come every time with hearts filled with sorrow and a firm purpose of amendment, and we confess our sins sincerely and with goodwill. Let us not be so ungrateful to God and so blind to our own spiritual welfare as to neglect this powerful means of salvation. Let us cast ourselves on the mercy of God as St. Mary Magdalene did, and ask our Lord through his priest to forgive our sins and preserve us from falling again in the future. And he will certainly give us his forgiveness and the grace to persevere in his love and his service to the end of our lives, so that we can enjoy his presence for all eternity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.